Turn to Genesis chapter 5. Last time we concluded in our little mini-series, I wouldn't say a mini-series necessarily, but we're not going through the entire book of Genesis. We're just going through these first 11 chapters of Genesis, which are foundational to the book of Genesis, but are also foundational to the entire scripture. And so we've been going through that, and the last time we concluded chapter 4, where we looked at the descendants of Cain, and then we briefly looked at the godly humanity of Seth. And we looked at the differences between those two humanities, and the reality is the qualities of those two humanities still exist today. And we simply as believers, we must choose which group we are going to be a part of or be identified with. And you remember it's Seth there, it says, and then begin men to call upon the name of the Lord. And so we have to choose what humanity we're going to follow. Sinful humanity and the qualities of that, or a humanity that is centered in the worship of God. And so that's what we looked at. And as we move into chapter 5 now, we go to generations of Adam through Seth. And so there's a more expanded section of scripture now looking at the generations of Adam through the line of Seth. And so we're going to trace those generations. And so this morning, we're going to read Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 through 24, much of which is a genealogy. Okay, so that's what we're going to read this morning, Genesis 5, 1 through 24. It says, this is the book of the generation of Adam. The day that God created man in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son, and in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years, and begat Enos, or Enosh. And Seth lived after he begat Enosh 807 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enosh lived 90 years, and begat Kenan. It says Kenan. And Enosh lived after he begat Kenan 815 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. And Kenan lived 70 years, and begat Mahalalel. And Kenan lived after he begat Mahalalel 840 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and begat Jared. And Mahalalel lived after he begat Jared 830 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And so here we have these genealogies. And Mary, who copies the scriptures a lot of times that I'm preaching on during the service, I'm sorry. This one may not be quite as exciting this morning. Okay? But verse 1 of Genesis chapter 5 tells us that these are the generations of Adam. The generations of Adam. We've seen that phrase a little bit earlier, generations of. In Genesis 2, 4, it says, the generations of the heavens and the earth. And then in Genesis 6, 9, we see there that same phrase, the generations of Noah. Basically, the term generations really can be maybe translated, or the concept communicated, as the idea of history, or the record, if you will. So this is the history of Adam. This is the record of Adam. And it says here in Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, this is the book of the generations of Adam. If we were to use the word book in a verb form, what is a book? A book is something that is recorded. It is something that is written down. And so it's referring to a document. And so this is the book, the document, the history, the writing down of the generations of Adam. And so what we have here is a written down history of Adam. These official documents of Adam's history. Okay, some of you are into genealogies, right? You research, you get information, and you document it. You write it down. It's a historical document. And that's what we have here. It's not just myth. It's not just legend. It's not just folklore. These are official documents here that we have in the scriptures of Adam's history, of his line. Okay? And as we read them and look through them, we may say that there are a lot of long breaks between these generations that are represented. In other words, we have these generations represented and these long lifespans, which we'll talk about here. But sometimes people would say, well, there's long breaks between these generations. Okay? Well, we're going to take the language of Scripture this morning at face value. Okay? That there are no breaks between these generations, no long breaks between these generations. That this is a book or an official record with no breaks. And as we follow down through this record that we read, we notice that there are these long lifespans. But if you were to look at it and kind of do the math, if you will, you could find out that Adam, the first man, actually lived 56 years beyond the birth of Noah. Noah's father, Lamech. So Lamech, Noah's father, was born. Adam actually lived 56 years into Lamech's life. Noah's father lived 56 years before the death of Adam. Okay? Now what does that mean to us? If Adam lived 56 years, Noah's father lived 56 years before the death of Adam, Lamech did. Well, it means that we not only have official documents here of the history of Adam, okay, and his genealogy through Seth, but we have persons alive that were eyewitnesses, testimonies to these official records, the writing down of these things. Okay, we have eyewitness testimony. And so what Noah passes on after this point, okay, is not something that had been passed down over many generations, right? Because as you pass things down over many generations, they have a tendency, maybe the story to break down, the information to break down a little bit. But it's actually second generation testimony. We have Adam communicating with Lamech, okay? And then we have Lamech communicating with Noah. And so this history, the events that took place in this pre-flood era is information that was shared just very closely one to another by these individuals that lived together during this period of time because of the long lifespans in which they live. And so this section of Scripture is important. Why is it important? Because it tells us something about this time of the pre-flood era. That's what it does. It tells us about society. It tells us about the history of this pre-flood era. And so this written history of mankind prior to the flood. Now, as we read through, and we read through these genealogies this morning, as you read through the Bible yourself, and you get to those sections of scriptures where you're reading through the genealogies, it's difficult for us to go through, right? My wife's been reading through the Bible, she's reading through Genesis, and she asked the question that all of us ask when we get to the genealogies. Why does God give us the genealogies? Okay? Anybody ever ask that question? Okay? Why does God give us these genealogies? Because many times when we read them, for one thing, the names are foreign to us. I mean, I struggle with Mahalalel. I mean, you know, I just struggle. And so we don't know how to pronounce the names. The names are foreign to us. They're unfamiliar to us. And we struggle with what type of blessing we should get out of these genealogies, right? And so we need to understand, if all Scripture is given by God, that even genealogies have their purposes. That there are things to be gained through these genealogies. And that's certainly the case here. So just let's think about that just for a moment before we actually get into the core of the message about the value of these genealogies. And so as we read through them, there were a lot of names there, right? Well, let's learn one thing about them, about their values, that those names indicate that God is interested in individual persons. God is interested in individual persons. In fact, God is a lot more interested in those individual persons than we are. You know, when it comes to your own family or your own acquaintances in your family tree, in your genealogy, for the most part, other people aren't as interested in that unless it's maybe something that is unique. Okay? One of the signers of the Declaration of Independence is Frances Carroll. My sister's name is Carroll. The story is that I'm somewhat related to Frances Carroll. I kind of doubt it, but because I don't know. My wife calls me. She's Russian-Ukrainian. Her maiden name was Bumnikovich. I don't know what my nationality is. My wife calls me a mutt. But you know, most of the time when it comes to people's genealogies, there may be, see, a unique character within that genealogy or family tree that, oh, that's interesting. But for the most case, unless you're acquainted with the family or you're part of that family, we're not interested in those types of things of other people, right? Okay, we're not going to read through it. Okay, but not so with God. These names indicate that God has an interest in personal individuals, not just in the mass of humanity. Okay? And that should be an encouragement to us. That God knows when even a sparrow falls to the ground. The girls sang about that a little bit this morning. And we are of more value than many sparrows. That even the very hairs of our head are numbered. And so God is concerned with the individual. And that's something we can take from these genealogies. But also, as you look and read through the genealogies, try to make this a practice. You want to look at the patterns of the genealogy. As you read it, look through the pattern of that genealogy. And there are some striking patterns in this particular record that we'll look at this morning that will teach us something about life. There are some patterns in this genealogy that will teach us something about the condition of man. Okay? And then when you're reading through them, if you notice a break in the pattern, if you notice a break in the pattern of the genealogy, that break often is a point to be made. There's a point to be made there. There's something that God is trying to communicate to us when there is a break in that pattern. Okay? And so on the basis of those patterns and the exceptions, we're going to look at the history of the human condition. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Through this genealogy, through the patterns and the exceptions of those patterns, we're going to look at the history of the human condition. What is it like to be a human being? Okay? And we're basing our understanding of the human condition on what the record shows, the written record, the document, this book of the generations of Adam. And so that's why this passage is particularly valuable to us. We want to this morning understand what human life is like according to this record. We want to understand what the human condition is like according to this record. And our lives will reflect these qualities as well. Our lives will reflect many times as it describes the human condition of this pre-flood era. Our lives will reflect that condition and those qualities as well. So this morning in this genealogy, we're going to look at three words that we're going to kind of categorize this section of Scripture under. We're going to look at three words that describe the human condition of this pre-flood era and very much describes our human condition as well as mankind. Okay? The first thing we're going to look at in verses 1 and 2, as we have this, as we as God's created in God's image as human beings, we want to learn that we are privileged. That's the word. First word we'll look at is the word privileged, okay? Man really has a stunning privilege. We've looked at it already in the previous chapters of the book of Genesis. But yet, even after the fall, there is a relationship possible with God that is unlike any other relationship or thing in the universe. Mankind is tremendously privileged as human beings. The second word we're going to look at, we will focus on, is the word cursed. Cursed. And it's not totally accurate because in verses 3 through 20, a number of things that happen in those verses are really not curses. And we'll talk about some of those things like life and living and children. And so some of them are not curses, but we'll notice in verses 3 through 20 this ongoing cadence that we've looked at already in the past that can't be avoided. And that is the phrase, "and he died." No matter how long man lived, no matter how many children he may have had, no matter what he may have accomplished in his life, their lives still ended in the same way. They died. And so we are privileged, right, as mankind. The pre-flood era was privileged because there was a possibility of a relationship with God created in God's image. But yet we are cursed because of sin entering into the world. All right? And then lastly, the last word that we'll look at in the case of Enoch will be rescued. Rescued. Okay, verses 21 to 24. He walked with God and God took him. Okay? In other words, there's not that previous cadence that we saw in the other individuals that said, "and he died, and he died." No, we get to verse 24 and it says, and Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. All right? And so we want to understand something about what it is to be a human being in this portion of human history after the fall and before the completion of all things, okay? And we want to try to get a handle on how we are to be living our lives, okay, that we might pay attention to what life really is and what it really boils down to, okay, and that we might seek God while there is still time. Those that may be watching today online, we want to see our human condition and say, hey, what is God trying to tell me about what life really boils down to and my need to seek God? For first, let's be reminded that as human beings, we are tremendously privileged. Tremendously privileged. Now, we'll get to the curse, but the reality is that human beings created in the image of God are tremendously privileged. We are told in verse 1 that God created man, that it was direct communication, creation. And that we as human beings are made in the likeness and image of God. That's a great privilege. In other words, being made in the image of God, we are created with the great privilege of having fellowship with God, our Creator God. Okay? That a tremendous privilege that is our created purpose in life. We are created with the purpose of knowing God and fellowshipping with God. That's the purpose that really drives everything. And I'll talk a little bit about that as it relates to Solomon. Knowing God is the purpose for which we seek to be restored. Mankind seeks to be restored to that. Sin has barred us, has it not? Adam's sin. All right? Our sins of choice have barred us from the kind of fellowship with God for which we were created. Okay? And so we were created with a great, tremendous privilege of the possibility of fellowship with our Creator God. Not only are we created with the privilege of fellowship with God, but God created us male and female in verse 2. God not only created us for fellowship with God, but God created us with the great privilege of fellowship with one another, particularly here in the marriage relationship of one man with one woman. And we talked about that, distinct roles, distinct personalities and abilities, but also complementary one to another as they come together as one flesh. The woman filling in the gaps that where man is lacking, okay? And this woman, Eve, this suitable helper for her husband, okay? This mutually beneficial relationship as husband and wife that includes great love and self-sacrifice and service to one another. God privileged us with that relationship and the capabilities of procreating and having family, all right? And so God created that relationship that way before there was sin in the world, all right? And so, therefore, the fellowship we enjoy as married couples, if you're married, the fellowship that we enjoy as human beings or as believers, man was created to enjoy that type of thing, right? All right? We enjoy it. I mean, dogs enjoy getting together at the dog park, you know, wag their tail, you know, romp around or anything else. They enjoy that. Okay. But it's not like, you know, We don't have a people park where we just kind of go to a little place. No, we're created to enjoy these relationships that God gives to us throughout all of life. That's a great privilege, right? Okay? It's a great privilege. Then we are told that God blessed them in verse 2. We saw earlier that the content of that blessing was. The content of that blessing, when we look back, where God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. God blessed them in that way. God said to Adam, subdue the earth. Okay, have dominion over the earth. Fulfill God's purpose on the earth through wise and practical stewardship of the earth and its resources. That's a great privilege, right, that God's given to us. God has blessed us. And the extent of that blessing went far beyond that, where God gave fruit-bearing seeds and plants. God gave the multiplication of animals. Why did God do that? Because he wanted to provide food for mankind. He wanted to sustain mankind. Okay? And though sin has marred the universe, and sin has marred us, right? We nonetheless have a similar role. God has blessed us, the human race. We're greatly privileged. We're created by God to fellowship with him. We're blessed to fellowship with one another. And we're blessed by God to do what he has given us to do. We are greatly privileged. And then it says in verse 2 as well that God named them male and female. God named them male and female. And when you name something, as I mentioned in the past, it indicates that you have the right to do so. When you name something, you're showing ownership over it. So God named them, okay? The naming also indicates the caring for as a benevolent father. In other words, God cares for his creation. God cares for us. Consider the birds of the field. Of the air. Consider the lilies of the field. How God cares for them. How God adorns them. How God provides them. And God cares for us. His special creation. And so one of the things we learn here from this is that we, the human condition, even after the fall, is tremendously privileged. Tremendously privileged. But that's not the whole picture. As we read through the genealogies, it's obvious that that's not the whole picture. Because what we see next as it relates to the human condition is that we are also cursed. We are also cursed. Okay? Again, this is not the complete picture here. There's other things within these verses that speak of blessing. But yet, nonetheless, we're going to look at this phrase, and he died. And he died. But let's try to get the whole picture, though. Let's just not just focus on that phrase in verses 3 through 20, but let's try to get the whole picture here within the context of this idea of being cursed. We say the curse because, remember, man would not be dying at all if Adam had not sinned against God. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Okay? And so we wouldn't be dying at all if Adam, man's representative before God, had not sinned against God and taken of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? And when he did that, God pronounced the curse upon him. You shall die. He began to die physically, he died spiritually, all these types of things. But why did God do that? We talked a little bit about that when he banned them from the garden. But God did that in hope that he would realize his need and turn back to him. Okay? And so let's look at some of the verbs here in this section of Scripture, verses 3 through 20, that give us a broader picture underneath this umbrella of what we're going to call the curse. And we'll see a pattern here in these verbs that are used here. One verb we see over and over is he lived. All right? We see that verb over and over again. In verse 3, and Adam lived. Okay? Verse 6, and Seth lived. Okay? And verse 9, and Enosh lived. And so we see that verb lived and a number of times throughout here. And one of the things that is so striking when we think about life and living were these long lifespans. The average lifespan of all those mentioned here are 912 years. That's the average lifespan. And it strikes us as we look at that, these long lifespans, that God said to Adam, the day that you eat of the fruit thereof, that forbidden fruit, you shall surely die. And Adam did die. Adam began the dying process, but God gave him over 900 years to live. That points to our God being a gracious God. Okay? He did die, all right, but God still gave him 900 years to live in his gracious goodness. Now, some people, I even had somebody here, we had some discussions about some of these passages in Genesis, and somebody asked, were these really long lifespans? Did these people actually live 950 years or 912 years? Okay? Well, let's try to answer that question, all right? In other words, was a year actually a year? 365 days, and they lived, you know, an average of 912 years. Let's try to answer that question, because has it ever entered your mind? Did they really live that long? How did they live that long? Okay? Well, first of all, let's consider that this is early history. This is early history, right? The curse has not been in place very long. And the harmful genetic mutations that develop over time have not built up as significantly as they will later. And so I guess we could say that this is just a healthier race overall in this early history of mankind. All right? It's also the pre-flood era, right? Now you say, well, what difference does that make, that it was the pre-flood era? Well, if you were to look through the record between here and Genesis chapter 11, you would see that lifespans after the flood steadily declined. Okay, Noah, okay, he lives the typical pre-flood lifespan of 900 year range. Okay, but his sons are living into the range of 500 years after the flood, and those numbers begin to descend from there. By the time you get down a number of generations, such as Abraham, Abraham lived to be 175 years. Isaac lived 180 years. And it drops to about 140 years by the time you get to Jacob. So now we're from 912, we gradually get to the point to where about 147. And that's getting pretty close to some of the longer lifespans that we have today. I don't know what the oldest person ever to live is. Maybe some of you know. But 147, you know, people 100, 102, 103, we're getting close, right? It's not like 102 and 912, okay? We're getting close. And so it tells us that when you read the kind of cataclysmic things that happened in the flood, the total remaking of the earth and its atmosphere, those significant changes that took place within climate or environment, these must have had some type of tremendous impact along with some of these other things that began to happen. So it makes sense if you take this biblical record, you would understand why there would be a big drop-off in lifespans when you see how the flood is described and the effect of the flood. So it's early history. Mutations and those types, harmful mutations, hasn't developed. They were just a healthier race. Okay? It's pre-flood. Okay? That could be another factor. And the third consideration to help us answer the question logically would be, if these lifespans are inflated, as some people might say, if these lifespans are inflated, what do we do with the later lifespans that are closer to the current norms? So if we have people in the New Testament dying at 60 or at 40 or at 70 or 80 or 90 or whatever it might be, how can we say, well, that's an accurate description of a lifespan? But these back there, they had to be inflated. It's only logical that if we're going to say, oh, these are okay, I can live with these, that no. That the others were legitimate lifespans as well under those unique conditions. So I would believe as God established days and seasons, that these were long lifespans. They were long lifespans. Now think about this, just for a little bit. All right, about whatever skill or profession or whatever you think your gifts are. You have some skills, you have a profession, you have some thing, you have some gifts that God has given to you. Think about the time it took to develop to where you were proficient in those skills. Okay? Think of the time that it took for you to become proficient in those skills. It took a while. All right? And then once we become proficient in those skills, we struggle to stay at our prime. Except if you're Tom Brady, you know? At 43. But it takes a long time to become proficient at a skill. And then once we become proficient, we have to work to maintain that proficiency, do we not? And if we really work at it as human beings, we might get 30 to 40 good years of being proficient at something. Can you imagine what it would be like for your if your prime was not just 30 to 40 years, but was 600 to 700 years? Okay, think about that. Could you imagine how good you would be at what you do? So these long lifespans made for a tremendous pre-flood civilization, as we looked at previously. Right? Very tremendous pre-flood civilization. So lived is one of these words we see under this point, second point of being cursed. Okay. Then we see the word fathered or begat. Under this word curse, we see that. Okay. We see that. Now, and we see it over and over. And he lived 100 years and begat Enosh. And Seth lived after he begat Enosh 800 years and begat sons and daughters. So the idea of begat our father. Okay, this isn't a perfect analogy, but we had a baby dedication last week with Tim and Megan and their family and Scotland or Scotty. So it's not a perfect analogy because these genealogies are mentioning males that are born. And Tim, at this point, two girls, okay? So, but let's just pretend, all right? And Tim begat Kenzie. We'll call her Ken, okay? And Tim begat Scotland, and we'll call her Scotty. And then, on September 5th, Tim is going to beget another child. That's an announcement, okay? So, congratulations, okay? Tim and Megan, that on September 5th, they're expecting their third child, okay? But we see that word beget, or fathered, okay? And that's another thing that we see here in this passage. And this begetting is a portrayal of God's blessing. That was one of God's blessings, that be fruitful and multiply. And so children, folks, are a blessing. They're a blessing. Okay? And so God blessed them. And so God has blessed Tim and Megan with another child, praying for the Lord's safe care in the womb until that day that this child is born. So this begetting is a portrayal of God's blessing. And it's also, it reminds us of God's promise in relationship to the promise of a deliverer, of that delivering seed of Genesis 3:15. In other words, as a child is born, it's always a reminder of Genesis 3:15 that through the birth of a child, through a seed, there would be born this one that would crush the head of the serpent. And so these were reminders of that. And then thirdly, the third word we see here is the word cursed. In this repeated phrase, and he died. Died. Now, this is hard for us to experience, right? We've had folks that have lost loved ones here over the last few months. As a church, we've lost loved ones. This is hard for us to experience. It is hard for us to watch, okay? But as we read through this genealogy, what we see, in spite of all the fathering of children, they beget many sons and daughters. In spite of all the fathering of children, in living, there is dying. However long you may live, however much you may accomplish, it will always be the same. It ends in death. And that's one of the very frustrating things of life, is it not? I mean, Solomon talked about it. Let me just read to you from Ecclesiastes here. Solomon talks about this frustration. He talks about the fact that it is the same for all people. It doesn't matter your accomplishments. It doesn't matter your wealth. It doesn't matter anything. It all ends up in death. He says in Ecclesiastes 9, verses 2 and 3, all things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner. And he that sweareth is he that feareth an oath. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the hearts of the Son of Man is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. Verses 5 and 6. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. That's a frustration of life that we experience as we go through life. And that's what Solomon says. Now, what's the conclusion that Solomon comes to a little bit later? Well, in Ecclesiastes 12, because of all these inevitabilities of life and the vanity of life and the brevity of life, here's one of the conclusions Solomon comes to, young people. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. So young people, in these early days that God has given you in your youth, you are wise to remember God in the days of your youth. Use your life now as an investment for God's glory and knowing God and walking with God now, rather than at the end of life, when the days are short and your opportunities are short. His final conclusion was this in verse 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Fear God and keep his commandments is what he concluded. That's the final conclusion. So the cadence of death reminds us that life is going to end. It reminds us, under the curse, and he died. It reminds us that life is going to end. Doesn't matter how much money you have, how much skill you possess, how many children you have. It doesn't matter how happy you are. It doesn't matter how sad you are throughout your life. Death is coming. Death is coming. Death is coming, and you have to be ready for it. You have to be ready for it. How can you get ready? We have privileged opportunity of knowing God, fellowshipping with God, fellowshipping with one another, fulfilling God's purposes in our lives. We have the curse, and he died. Death is coming. Well, how do we get ready? Well, that's why we look at the last point and why it's so important. Now we will see that the word rescued. So privileged, cursed, rescued. And we'll see the idea of rescue through the life of Enoch. Okay? As we look at the rest of the chapter, we'll see Enoch's prophetic ministry during that pre-flood era. It's referred to in the book of Jude. And we'll see also that when he names Methuselah, he's actually prophesying something. Okay? But we see that Enoch also lived. He lived. Okay? We see in the scriptures here, verses 21 to 24, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. And so Enoch lived. He lived 365 years. Now, of those that are listed here, Enoch had the shortest lifespan. Remember I said the average was 912 years? Enoch only lived 365 years. He had the shortest lifespan, but really he had the best life. He had the best life. Okay? And the reason he had the best life, because he used that life to know his God, to walk with God. And so, while death is inevitable, and we do not know what appointed time the Lord may take us, whether we're 15 or 100 when he takes us, you can have the best life, no matter how short or long your life is, you can have the best life if your life is characterized by what Enoch's life is characterized by. The shortest life, but the best life. The book of Jude tells us that this Enoch here was the seventh from Adam. Jude calls him that because there's another Enoch in Cain's life that was the third from Adam, and that Enoch was wicked. But this Enoch, the seventh from Adam, through this godly line of Seth, was a godly individual. Okay, this Enoch was righteous. He would call God's people to repentance. Enoch, here's the thing about his life. Enoch found the roots of his life in his relationship with God. If you just had to sum up Enoch's life, it was rooted in the fact that he walked with God. He fellowshiped with God. He fathered also Methuselah, So the one that had the shortest lifespan fathered the one that had the longest lifespan and begat other sons and daughters. But again, what underscores Enoch's life is that he walked with God. He lived his life with God. He communed with God. He lived experiencing God's presence and seeking to fulfill God's purposes. Okay? And that's how he lived his life. That's what walking with God is. It's just 24/7. It's not putting God in a box. It's not compartmentalizing God. It's doing all for the glory of God. It's praying without ceasing. It's just talking to the Lord, walking with the Lord, being led by his Spirit as a believer, right? And so his life was characterized by those things that were centered around his God. He had a God-centered life. He approached life and all the variations of life through the perspective of, I have a God. I know a God. Right? He's a personal God. We need to live the same way. Well, what does that look like? What did it look like for Enoch? Some people would think to live a life like that is to withdraw from public life, to isolate yourself from the world. But is that how Enoch walked with God? No. Walking with God for Enoch did not mean that he isolated himself. We know that Enoch did not withdraw himself from public engagement. He was involved in public engagement. He prophesied. He warned. Okay? He confronted the wickedness of his age. But yet, he had a normal life. He had family. He had children. All right? There were baseball teams. His kids would have maybe played baseball or soccer or whatever it might have been. He interacted in his community. Okay? He walked with God. He had communion with God, even though his life in any other ways was normal. Okay? Does God want us to walk with him? Does God want us to walk with him? Well, yes, he does. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7 says, this then is the message, John says. The apostle John, he walked with Jesus. He says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him or that we walk with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. It's a challenge to walk with God, is it not? It is. Sin bombards us. The lust of the flesh and stir up within us, and the lust of the eyes, they stir up within us. And sometimes when God uses the light of his word or the Holy Spirit to reveal that sin and expose that sin, and maybe it's a sin that we're struggling with and we fail and we think, okay, I'm not going to do that anymore. And you know, 2 weeks later we do it again, or 3 weeks later we do it again, and we do it again, and we think, oh, and God, you know, he exposes it. We have a tendency sometimes when God keeps exposing that sin and we experience that guilt of sin, and that loss of fellowship with God, sometimes we have a tendency to run from the light. Folks, don't run from the light. If you have a sin that's a stronghold in your life, confess it. Just keep confessing it. Okay? How will we get victory over sin? We'll be by handling sin God's way. Through confession, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. Through the blood of Christ that offers complete and full forgiveness, and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that can empower us and give us victory over sin. Don't run from that sin. Confess it. Get it right. Maintain that walking with God, that fellowship with God. Okay? And so, yes, God wants us to have fellowship with him. The key to having fellowship with God is somehow dealing with our sin. Sin is what broke that fellowship with God. That is why Adam and Eve hid from God. And so something has to happen to that sin if I'm going to have communion or fellowship with God. 1 John tells us, says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we agree with God about our sin, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, how can God be faithful and just to do that? He did it from the very beginning. You remember when Adam and Eve sinned, God slew the animal to give them a covering. And we find as Cain and Abel were still at that time, still already making sacrifices. They were continuing Abel to take an innocent life and slay it and shed its blood for a guilty life. And what was that pointing to? That was even back then pointing to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. Why would God do that? To allow us the great privilege of fellowshipping with him. Fellowship with God is possible only through sacrifice. Not our own sacrifice, but the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So faith in that promised seed, Jesus Christ, makes the fellowship possible. Okay? Walking with God was the purpose for which we were born. Sin marred that. Sin prohibited that. But through Jesus Christ and his sufficient sacrifice and believing in Christ as the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes unto the Father but by him, we can have this opportunity and this purpose of fellowship with God restored in our life. If you think about it, this is really a recovery, what we're looking at, of the created purpose. We're tremendously privileged. Talked about that. All right? We lose a lot of that privilege because of sin and the curse. And if we can somehow deal with our sin, we can recover that privilege of fellowship. Okay? The greatest privilege of our life is to commune, is our communion with God, that we have with God. Okay? To actually have a relationship with the Creator of heaven and earth, to know the heart and mind of God, to actually accomplish God's will. What a great privilege that is, Romans 12, 1 and 2, that you might test or prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What a privilege that is through Christ and knowing Christ. Okay? That kind of life rescues us from the human condition of despair and pointlessness. A lot of people living with a lot of despair these days. A lot of people living with a lot of pointlessness. I mean, some people today are literally living with one sole purpose: to avoid the curse of death. It consumes them every day. Every day that vaccine's delayed for them, it consumes them. See? But knowing Christ, having Christ, knowing your Creator God, releases you, or rescues from that life of desperation. It rescues you. See? That's what it does. We are told that as it related to Enoch, and he was not, for God took him. And he was not, there is no, and he died. It's gone because of his faith in God. Okay? A poet said, he crossed the gap another way. He changed his pace, but not his company. He just kept walking with God. We have two other instances in Scripture where God took individuals, or will take, Elijah. Also in the rapture of believers in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There's some conjecture, though it cannot be established, in fact, that maybe Enoch and Elijah will return as those two witnesses in Revelation that will be killed by Antichrist and raised in 3 days. We don't actually know that for sure. But what is most helpful about Enoch's life, and I'll kind of conclude with his here quickly, is what's found in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. It says this: By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So Enoch's testimony as he walked with God was that he pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, is what the scripture says here. Okay? And we have that, his faith in God. His faith in God, what God said to him. His faith in that God has provided a way to fellowship with him. Okay? And so we must believe that he really is, that if we seek to draw near to him through Christ alone and faith in Christ alone, he will draw near to us. God rewards those that seek him in faith. And the reward for Enoch was that God caught him up. God took him. Okay? It's a way that God is saying here in this passage, in this cadence of death through Enoch, because that's what we've seen. And he died and he died. But now, because of Enoch's faith and walk with God and his life that pleased God, God took him. God is saying, there's a better life. There's a better life beyond this one of this constant cadence. And he died and he died. Okay? Human beings can, in fact, take part in this better life. The record shows that. Okay? And so we were men. We were made. Okay? Not just for the cadence of death. It is appointed unto man once to die. We know that. The scripture says that. But you were not only made for the cadence of death this morning, you were made as well to be rescued from it. Okay? But you have to believe that God is really who he is, and God will reward those who seek him. And you have to seek him in a way that he has prescribed. You can't seek God in the way that you think's best and avoid death. You must seek him the way that God has prescribed, and that is faith in Christ, the Lamb of God, who through his blood takes away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ has made a way for you to be rescued from this cadence of death, the curse, and to have fellowship with God. Christ has made a way for you to walk with God, and that walk will lead you, just as it did with Enoch, right to glory. Most of us will pass through the gates of death. We are told as believers to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And if you believe in Jesus, you never really die. Okay? You go right up to that moment of death. You walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But in the moment, you're in the presence of the Lord forever. Okay? There's a rescued promise. And so really what you have in these genealogies that they show us the true gospel. It's true back in this pre-flood area of walking with God by faith and pleasing God by faith. And now walking by God through faith in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You are part of a privileged race. We have lost a lot of that privilege in that we are sinned or cursed by birth and by choice. But God has provided a way for us to be reconciled to him through Jesus Christ so that we can walk with him, we can recover our created purpose of fellowship with him, and we can eternally escape death and all that sin has brought into this universe. And so the human condition, the history of it, is privileged, cursed, and rescued. Okay? We're all part of this human race. We are all part of this continuing record of humanity. God knows your name. God knows your lifespan. You're part of a created race that has been cursed by sin. But you are a part of this cursed race that has been offered the rescue that is in Jesus Christ. Okay. The question is this morning, do you hear that cadence? It's obvious as we look at these people here that we will not escape death any more than they escape death on their own. Okay? And the truth is, if you don't find rescue, if you don't start walking with God through faith in Jesus Christ, there is no hope for you. And so where are you this morning? Okay, we know that we're living, right? I haven't called the ambulance yet this morning. We know that we're living, and we know that we will die. Okay? But somewhere between that birth date and that death date, have you begun to walk with God by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Christ, because then you will be rescued. Okay? You will be rescued. All right? And so perhaps this morning you realize that you're in trouble because you don't have such a relationship with God. You have not availed yourself of God's way of entering into that relationship, okay, through Jesus Christ and faith in Christ. But your heart is saying you want that. The Holy Spirit is working in your heart, drawing you unto God through faith in Jesus Christ. That you were created for that great privilege of fellowship, then come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Today is the day, except a day of salvation. Okay? Take Christ and enter into that relationship, recognizing he's the only Savior. He is the only one that can rescue you from the cadence of death, and trust God's way of deliverance. If you've never done that here or online, do that today. Just simply bow your heart and your head before the Lord and say, "Look, God, I'm a sinner. I know I don't have fellowship with you. I've wandered from you. Whatever mistakes you've made and sins that you've committed, it doesn't matter. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Confess that you're a sinner. Recognize that Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, came and died on the cross and shed his blood for you. Died, rose again, victorious. Offers you the free gift of eternal life through faith in him. Nothing on your own, not by your own works. Just simply call and ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins and be my Savior. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be rescued. Shall be rescued. You can do that this morning if your heart is telling you that. Believers, for those of you that have done that, many times the cadence of life and death gets us down, right? Gets us down. We need to never forget that we are a privileged race and that we have been rescued. And that in these moments of life, it's difficult. We're experiencing this cadence of death, that life is not all a minor key. We need to remember that the best is yet to come, because we are made in Christ unto glory. And so we need to take refuge in that. Let's just bow our heads before the Lord here. We are going to have a brief time together in a meeting here, but I just bow our heads before the Lord. Whatever conversation you need to have with God this morning, privileged, cursed, we still struggle with the remnants of that even as his children, but rescue. Even now, the blood of Christ continues to cleanse us from all sin. And so just a brief conversation with the Lord about this history of man and what we experience in our own lives today as God continues to show himself as the God of rescue. Father, we thank you for your word and how you have spoken to us, and you've given us these accounts for our benefit and for our learning. We thank you for the great privileges of life, that every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Cause the rain to fall and the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. Give us the joy of just relationships and fulfilling stewardship over those skills and abilities and area of our lives and in this earth to fulfill. But Lord, you give us the opportunity of fellowship with you through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin marred that way and broke that way, but yet you, through Christ, have made the new way, the better way, the only way. So we thank you for your grace and making that known to our hearts and allowing us by grace to believe on Jesus Christ. There's some that have not done that or have done that this morning. We pray you would encourage those that have. Those that haven't, you'll continue to work. As believers, we will pray that you'll help us to realize that, Lord, in the midst of this cadence of death that we see in this world, that, Father, we have hope. The blessed hope of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray.